Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and help us to listen to it well now. Amen. Well, we're embarking this morning on a four-week journey through the strange scenes of Christmas. And I think they're strange for two reasons. First, there's just a lot of weird stuff that happens. Angels are turning up, virgins fall pregnant, strange foreigners follow a strange star to a stable, and God comes to earth as a baby. It's just flat out weird, right? But second, they're strange because they can turn the way we think about the world upside down. And that's exactly what our first scene of Christmas does this morning. The story of the angel appearing to Mary completely changes the way we think about blessing and what it means to have a blessed life. You see, when I think about being blessed, two ideas come to mind for me. First, I think about a life of material prosperity. You know, you drive a nice car like a Tesla or something like that, live in an 8-bedroom house, eat out at fancy restaurants, go on European vacations, all that sort of thing. I remember my first experience of people who were really well off. A mate and I went and visited a house, a friend's house, and we were stunned as we pulled up to the driveway to see this mansion with a tennis court and on an acre block and a home theatre inside with all the latest video games. The people that we went to see were certainly blessed in one sense. But secondly, I also think of the blessings of having a close-knit family, especially right now in the Christmas season. I think of my ideal Christmas day when the whole family, mum, dad, kids, aunties, uncles, cousins, grandparents, they're all sitting around at the Christmas table. The Christmas ham's cooked, there's beautiful prawns, everyone's got those Christmas crackers with the cheap little toys inside. And it's just wonderful because you're all there, you're all enjoying these things together, and there's laughter and there's fun and there's just joy as you're all hanging out. Now, those things are certainly blessings, wonderful blessings. But I want to put it to you that our first strange scene of Christmas tells us these ideas aren't ultimately the blessed life. This scene in the life of Mary tells us that blessing is centered around very different priorities. And it comes to us in very different ways. It even comes to us through difficulty and hardship. But the blessing that comes to us, well, it can't disappoint. You see, those blessings I talked about earlier, they can fail. You can lose your material prosperity if you lose your job or your business fails. Same thing with the blessing of family, or takes as a car accident or an argument, and a family can be torn apart. It happens very easily. But the blessing that Mary tells us about, or the story that Mary tells us about, well, it can't fail. It lasts forever. So this morning, as we look at our first strange scene, we're going to explore this idea of the blessed life. We'll start by walking through the story, then we'll look at two points that come out of it. First, we'll see the great blessing of the Christian life, and second, we'll see how we receive this blessing. All right, so let's go through the story then. The scene begins with an angel named Gabriel being sent to a little backwater town called Nazareth. It's really not an important place. History tells us pretty much nothing about Nazareth. It's just another little country town where nothing really important happens. People live there, just living quiet lives, working away. This is a simple town with simple, down-to-earth folk. But just because they're simple, it doesn't mean that they're unimportant. In verse 27, we see there's a guy in the town who's descended from Israel's greatest king, King David. And he's pledged to a young woman named Mary. Now, that connection to David's family is really important, and we'll see why shortly. So just something to keep in mind. Now, today, it's a different day in Nowheresville. Probably starts off fairly ordinary. Mary's probably pegging up the washing and waiting for the spin cycle to finish on the next load. Those spin cycles are terrible, aren't they? They say there's 15 minutes left, but we all know that's a lie. Anyway, Mary's enduring the hour-long 15-minute spin cycle when all of a sudden there's an angel in front of her. Imagine that for a second. A being from another world has just turned up in your living room. It's crazy, right? You'd be freaked out. Mary was too. We're told in verse 29 that she was troubled. In verse 30, that the angel tries to calm her down because she's afraid. But it's interesting that what troubles her isn't so much the angel, that's what you'd think it would be. Rather, what troubles her is what the angel says. He says to her in verse 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Now I find myself thinking, why would those words trouble you? Wouldn't you want to be favored? Wouldn't you want to have whatever favor and blessing God's going to give you? But I think this shows us that Mary's sharper than the average tool in the shed. We see in verse 29 that she's really considering what the angel said. She's really processing it and thinking about what it means for her. You see, when angels turn up to talk with you, it usually means that God's got a plan for you. So Mary's probably thinking, okay, what does God want with me? I'm just a simple girl living a simple life. I'm looking forward to starting a nice family with Joseph. What does this mean for me? But as I said before, Gabriel can see that Mary's worried, and he says to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Gabriel's telling her not to worry about whatever disruption and difficulty might lie ahead. She needs to understand that she's found favor with God. God's sending a massive blessing her way. And then Gabriel tells her what the blessing is. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, remember how I said before that Mary's husband being descended from David is important? Well, this is why. It's because it allows Mary to give birth to royalty. And not just any royalty. The blessing for Mary is that she's going to give birth to Israel's greatest king ever. A king even greater than David, a king who's not just another man, a king who's the very Son of God. As it says there, he's the Son of the Most High. And this isn't just an honorary title. Jesus is literally conceived by God. He's the natural Son of God. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. Jesus is the natural Son of God. In verse 35, we're told that the Holy Spirit, God himself, enters Mary and creates this child in a womb. Now, just imagine what this means for a second for the kind of king Jesus is. As the true Son of God, he's like his father. He's perfect in every way. He's perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfectly wise, perfectly good, perfectly powerful, perfectly caring and understanding. Wouldn't you love to be part of his kingdom? Have that kind of king? Under his reign, every problem in the world vanishes. Pain, suffering, broken relationships, our own foolishness and immorality, natural disasters, chaos, confusion, it's all gone. And it's replaced with joy, prosperity, security, righteousness, and every other blessing you can think of. And you know what the best thing about it all is? We're told in verse 33 that this kingdom will never end. It's eternal because as the Son of God, Jesus is eternal. And Mary, well, she gets to play a part in all this. She gets to give birth to this king, to raise this king as a son. She gets to look after God's greatest treasure to the world. She participates in a big way to the coming of the kingdom. That's a massive blessing. That's what I call the blessed life. But after hearing this news, Mary asks an obvious question. She says in verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Mary's not slept with Joseph or anyone. She knows where babies come from. She's not stupid. We've already seen she's pretty sharp, and so she knows it's impossible for her to have a child. Now, this isn't the first time Mary's virginity is mentioned. She's actually introduced as a virgin in verse 27, and it's mentioned again here. So it's clearly a big deal in the passage. It's a big deal because an important point of the passage is that what happens to Mary here is a miracle. God makes an impossible thing happen. And among other things, this is supposed to inspire her with confidence in God when it happens. When this happens, it'll reassure Mary that nothing God says will ever fall through. That's what she's told in verse 37. No word from God will ever fail. And when we dig into Mary's world a bit, we realize she's going to need this assurance that she can trust God. You see, in those days, being pregnant when you were not married is a problem. It's a scandal. It's an obvious sign that you haven't lived according to the Jewish law and that you're a big sinner. And I don't think anyone would have believed Mary if she told them that Jesus was a miracle baby. I mean, could you imagine that conversation with her mum and dad, her conservative mother and father? hi, mum and dad, I'm pregnant, but it's okay, it's a miracle. It's not going to go down very well, is it? No one's going to believe that. And to add to this, it's not just that Mary was unmarried, she was promised to Joseph. She was betrothed. It's not just that they were engaged. In ancient Jewish culture, getting married, well, it happened in stages. First stage, the bride price is paid to Mary's mum and dad, and her dad promises Joseph to Mary. Promises Mary to Joseph, sorry. So Mary and Joseph haven't slept together, but they're legally bound to each other. And then later they get married. So Mary, being pregnant, effectively makes her an adulterer. Know what happened to adulterers in those days? They got killed for sleeping with someone else. They got rocks thrown at them till they died. They got stoned. So Mary, being pregnant, is a really big problem for her. Yes, she's been given a massive blessing, but it's come at a real cost. Her life's not going to be easy. So what's Mary's response? Is she going to trust God and his unfailing word? Or is she going to give in to fear? We'll have a look at what she says in our final verse. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What a wonderful response. She knows it's going to be tough. She knows the cost. But she acts with incredible faith. I am the Lord's servant. This woman is a shining example to every Christian of what faith looks like. It's not just a theoretical belief and theoretical truths. It's a practical trust in God's word that knows God is faithful, even when our situation seems impossible. So we're through the story now, and as I said before, there are two points I want to make from it. So first point, this scene shows us the great blessing of the Christian life. You see, Mary's the one who's highly favoured by God. She's received his greatest blessing. It's not a mansion, nice car or a holiday. It's not the perfect family. Her family is a big scandal, bit of a mess. Now, the blessing that Mary receives is participation in Jesus' kingdom. She gets to be the mum of the king who's going to change everything. And we already saw why that's such a massive blessing. It's because God's son is the perfect king. He's perfect in power, love, goodness, justice, care and understanding. His kingdom gets rid of everything that's wrong with the world. His kingdom brings in an age of peace and rest and joy. And most of all, it lasts forever. And folks, it's not just Mary who gets this blessing. That's a blessing for all of us. The Bible's clear that every person's invited into the kingdom. We can all have the promise of a future free from suffering, death, and broken relationships. We can all have a future of peace and joy and justice and love. And we can all have that perfect future forever. It's better than lots of stuff for a nice holiday or even a perfect family, isn't it? And the reason it's better is not because it's totally different from those things. It's better because it's the deeper reality those things point to. We want beauty and community and rest and fun. The kingdom of Jesus gives us those things in spades. We'll see the beauty of God himself. We'll experience perfect community with the Lord Jesus and his people. And we'll get the rest that we long for in God's presence. When we're with God, we'll be totally free from the anxiety and frantic pace of the 21st century. But there's more. It's not just that we can have the promise of entering the kingdom when it comes. It's that we can be part of the kingdom coming. Like Mary, we can be blessed by being servants of the kingdom. How do we do that? Well, we tell those around us that King Jesus came, died, rose again, and now reigns as king in heaven. We tell them that he's coming back to judge the world, gather his people in, and set up his perfect everlasting kingdom. Folks, we are the light of the world. Our world is incredibly hopeless. School shootings, wars in Palestine and Ukraine, toxic use of social media, discrimination. We have the privilege of telling those around us that it won't always be like this. That Jesus is coming back and that he's going to fix it all. Our service to the King is to announce his coming and give people hope. How do we do that? Well, we get involved in the lives of our friends and family and neighbours. We share our lives with them. We don't live in little silos where We drive the car and the garage door goes up. We go in, the garage door goes down, and we're living in a hermetically sealed chamber from the rest of the world. No, we know people and we represent our King well by showing others what he's like. We love them and we serve them. And critically, we take the initiative to speak and reflect with them on our hopeless world. As we do that, we share the blessed hope of a new world, a world where King Jesus will reign. All right, second point. The scene shows us how to receive and live for God's blessing. God's great blessing. One thing that I hope stood out to you as we move through the story is Mary's faith. The whole virgin birth thing put Mary in a tough spot. She was probably going to be ostracized from her family and her community, soon to be husband. More than that, she could be stoned to death. But we saw how Mary responded. She responded with faith in God's word that makes the impossible possible. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, how do I receive the blessing of the kingdom? Well, then look to Mary. You receive the kingdom by faith. You receive it by trusting in God and his King Jesus. And so, like Mary, you need to trust God to rule and direct your life. That means you let go of the things you think are best for you and you follow the path that God has for you. It changes the way you drive your car, use your money, spend your free time, what you look at on the internet, how you treat people. And clearly, this isn't just for people deciding to follow Jesus for the first time. It's for all of us. If we're going to be kingdom people, then we need to follow the King. Now, that's one part of how we receive the kingdom blessing, but we need to go a bit further. If we're going to be fully invested in the kingdom like Mary was, well, then we need to step out in faith and trust God, even when it seems risky. Remember, Mary risked her life and place in society. So how do we step out in faith like that? Well, it could be a big decision, like becoming a missionary or something like that. That certainly would be an example of taking a kingdom risk. And if that's ever something you're considering, please come talk to me. I'd love to help talk you through it. But that said, I actually think that kingdom risk-taking isn't about one-off decisions. Rather, kingdom risk-taking is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of choosing to do what God calls us to when it could cost us. Of choosing not to go along with the majority and even speaking up when they're being dishonest. Of choosing to speak the truth to a Christian brother and sister who's going astray, even when that might cost you their friendship. Of choosing to tell the truth about what you believe as a Christian when you're asked by a colleague at work or a neighbour. These are all very real examples of kingdom risks you might take. And I'm sure you could think of others. And the thing is, these risks are scary. We're not going to like taking them. But if we're going to step out in faith and live for the kingdom, we've got to be risk takers. And I use risk there in inverted commas because God's got it all in control anyway, doesn't he? It's only a perceived risk. But we've got to have the same attitude as Mary, who when faced with isolation and even death, just said, I'm the Lord's servant. May his word be fulfilled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of being in your kingdom and being part of bringing it. Help us to receive the kingdom by faith, a faith that follows you and is willing to step out and take kingdom risks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's stand now and let's sing our final song together, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.